saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that we can be here in your house. Lord, we thank you for that grace that you so freely gave to us, Lord, through believing on your Son. Lord, I pray that you would receive our praise this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Please turn your hymnals to 109. 109. Saviour, like a shepherd, lead us.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us thine, we are. Blessed Jesus.
Thou hast
please turn to 224. There shall be showers of blessing.
Amen.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Good singing, church. Please turn a few pages over to 228. 228. I love to tell the story. Don't we love to tell the story to people how we got saved? Precious gospel.
Jesus and his love, I love. Jesus and his love.
I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing that I have loved so long, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Amen. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35. It is 35, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll have Matthew do the reading. Thank you.
Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you so much for this chance to come here in your house and to praise and worship you and to hear from your holy word, Lord. I ask that you bless Pastor as he preaches to us today, and give us the hearts to understand your word, and let the Holy Ghost enlighten our minds. And most of all, thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we can have everlasting life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right, not sure if Brother Tim and Sister Shailene are tuning in tonight, but wonderful news that their baby has been born. Praise God for that. Amen. Wonderful news every time there's a new life that's come into the world. What a blessing of the Lord. So congratulations to them on behalf of the church. We have been going through Isaiah, haven't we, chapter by chapter. And we're there in Isaiah 35. I thought I would take the title from the sermon here in verse number 4, which says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not." Total for the sermon tonight is, be strong, fear not. Be strong, fear not. Now, Isaiah 35 is a continuation of what we were covering in Isaiah 34. I don't know if you were here last week, on last Thursday, but Isaiah 34 was not the easiest chapter to preach from. It was very destructive. Speaking about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and just decimate the armies of the Antichrist, this great rebellion that's going to turn out in the end times. And it's just very gory, very bloody. and very violent, if you want to put it that way, and yet very righteous, because it is the righteous anger of the Lord bringing his chastisement, his judgment, his vengeance on such a wicked people. And I just want to bring you back to Isaiah 34. Look at verse number 9, just as a reminder. At the end of all of that destruction during the wrath of God, when he's pouring out the seven vials and the seven trumpets, it says here in verse number 9, "And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch, and it shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." And you may recall that this area was the land of Edomia, or southern Jordan as we know it today. And that during the millennial reign of Christ, so strange, but to think about this area just burning continually, and just being a place of like it says there, brimstone turned into pitch, and being this reminder for the thousand-year reign of Christ from generation to generation, that those that reject Christ have a future of torments forever and ever in a place of fire. And so we have this such a destructive chapter in, I mean, you know, it's the righteous anger of the Lord, don't get me wrong, but we have this sort of this almost very heavy chapter. And then we get to Isaiah 35, and then it brings us to the positive, if you want to, right? The brighter side of the millennial reign of Christ. And so we start there in verse number 1, Isaiah 35, verse number 1. It says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." I've heard a lot of prophecy preachers teach about this, that, and I do believe this is talking about the regions around Jerusalem and Israel and the surrounding areas, and a lot of it is quite dry and desert-like and arid. And the Lord's telling us that when Christ comes back to reign, you know, not only is he going to destroy the wicked, but now he's going to rejuvenate the land, okay? And the land will blossom once again. The land will blossom there as the rose. So places that were once very dry deserts, places that today that you think you can't plant and you can't grow, you can't harvest, are places that Christ is going to, just with his healing touch, fix the land, and it's going to be blossoming like a rose. Now, very quickly, we're up to Isaiah 35. Brother Tim's not here, so I need someone else. What is the 35th book of the Bible? Does anyone know?
Habakkuk.
All right. So, can you please turn with me to Habakkuk? Keep a finger there in Isaiah 35. Keep a finger there in Isaiah 35. And let's go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, please. Habakkuk chapter 3. And Habakkuk was a prophet that was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, you may know, preached against the southern kingdom of Judah. And he preached through multiple kings, for his ministry was very long, multiple decades, and he preaches up to, and even a little bit beyond, the captivity of the Babylonians. When the Babylonians took the Jews into captivity, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And Habakkuk is also one of those preachers, together with Jeremiah, preaching on the same judgment of God to come. And so what we're about to read here in Habakkuk 3 is Habakkuk just showing the nation how when the Babylonians come, they're going to be so destructive on the land, okay? Now, again, when we talk about, I want you to think about the parallels, right? Because in the time of Habakkuk or Jeremiah, the Babylonians were the obvious Babylonian empire. And yet, the Bible in the end times speaks of a mystery Babylon to come, the great harlot. And that Babylon is going to be the world power of the day. And that world power will be utilized by the Antichrist to persecute the people of God. You know, during the Great Tribulation and beyond, there's going to be a great massacre. There's going to be a great persecution upon God's people. And so we do have a Babylon of the end times, you know, and we have a Babylon, you know, of the day of Jeremiah. And when it talks about Babylon here in verse number 16, Habakkuk 3:16, Habakkuk says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk is once again showing the heart of a prophet. Even though the prophet has to preach heavy, judgmental things, the destruction of land, he says, man, when I heard these things, when I preach these things, it's like it upset my stomach, right? It's like, oh man, it's such a heavy sermon to preach. His lips quivered. It's like, it's just hard for me to even get this out of my mouth. It's hard for me to preach such destruction on the land that God has given us. And then he continues in verse number 17. This is why he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. And I want to show you the difference there. That when Christ comes, everything's going to blossom, even the deserts. And as the Babylonians were to come in as the judgment of God upon the southern kingdom of Judah, he says, look, it's not going to blossom. It continues there, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fall, even the olive trees. And the field shall yield no meat. Nothing's going to grow. Nothing's going to blossom. It says the flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Even the animals are not going to be able to reproduce. The farming's not going to be done. And then, because he's just saying, as the Babylonians come through, they're going to destroy the land. They're going to destroy the vineyards. They're going to destroy the fig trees and the olive trees. They're going to come through this massive army. And even destroying the farmlands and the animals and all this stuff. And even though his belly's, you know, heavy and his lips quiver, and he's having a hard time even within his bones, it's so hard to preach such a hard sermon. He says in verse number 18, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I love Habakkuk's approach there. He goes, man, such a hard sermon to preach, such hard words, such a hard vision that God has given me. But brethren, you know, when you're going through hard times and you feel the same way, you've got the butterflies in your stomach and you feel sick because life is not going the way you think it should go, what we should understand, and just like Habakkuk says, we ought to rejoice in the Lord, in the joy. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, our joy ought to come from the Lord. Our joy ought to come in remembering that our Lord God loves us and that he's given us eternal life, he's given us his salvation. Even while we see in the world being judged by God in destruction and warfare and famines and all these things happen to be. But I just want to compare what Habakkuk says, that these places are not going to blossom as God's judgment falls. But, and once again, in the end times, God's judgment is going to fall upon the earth. All right? With the seven vials, seven trumpets being the main ones. And as Christ comes and destroys the Antichrist and the armies of the Antichrist, we know that once Christ establishes himself on the earth, it'll blossom all over again. It's all going to blossom once again, okay? It's going to be a beautiful place, the earth, and especially the nation of Israel or the city of Jerusalem as Christ comes to rule in that land. And so if you come back with me to Isaiah 35 and verse number 2, Isaiah 35 and verse number 2, it says, it shall blossom abundantly, all right? And rejoice even with joy and singing. Remember how Habakkuk 6 says that even though things aren't blossoming, that he can rejoice in the Lord? Well, he says even here in Isaiah saying that there will be rejoicing with joy and singing. It says the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So the fact that Lebanon is mentioned, you know, again, it's kind of showing us just how far that blossoming kind of extends to. That even the nation of Lebanon is benefiting from the great abundance and the blossoming of the land and of the harsh places that things cannot grow. And so the whole earth is just seeing the glory of Christ and the rejuvenation of the earth when he reigns for 1,000 years. Then we get to verse number 3, which I get the sermon title from. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. So your weak hands is essentially saying that, you know, when judgment falls, you know, when we see destruction, when we see judgments, when we see, you know, armies and we see warfare, these things can cause us to become weak and worrisome. And it says, confirm the feeble knees. Again, the idea of your knees kind of shattering, not shattering, but like trembling at, you know, out of fear, out of what the future may hold. And so Isaiah is telling the people of the land, you know, you don't need to be afraid any longer. Of course, if we go back to the end times events, we have already at this point received new resurrected bodies. We've been raptured. But don't forget that even after the rapture, while God is pouring out his wrath, people are still getting saved. We still have the two witnesses that I believe to be Moses and Elijah. Thank you, brother. You know, I could be wrong, but I believe it's those two. We have 144,000 of the Israelites going out there as servants of the Lord. The Bible tells us people are still getting saved even after the rapture. And they're seeing this great persecution. They're seeing the destruction of the earth, you know, with God's wrath. And you're seeing the armies of the Antichrist making war against Jesus Christ. And so even those people, I believe that would be the first the primary people that this is referring to. You know, Isaiah's telling them, look, be strengthened, right? Strengthen your weak hands. Confirm your feeble knees. Like, stand up strong. Because Christ is coming, right? He's coming in his millennial reign. He's going to rule over the earth. That's why it says in verse number 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. But notice it says here that God will come with vengeance. Vengeance. Brethren, you know, the Bible instructs us. We're going to look at some passages soon. But the Bible instructs us that we are not to take vengeance on people that do us wrong. The Bible tells us that we should not avenge ourselves. We should not take revenge. And it's hard as a human being, you know, and I think we've all been there where someone's done us wrong and we just want to get back at them somehow, all right? Even if it's behind the scenes, maybe set up something to cause others to fall. Maybe to go gossip about that person, that individual. You know, maybe I've got to tell everybody about how wicked this person was toward me. You know, just to have their hearts turn against that individual person. And you know, that is not the way of a believer. That is not the way God wants us to walk. The Bible tells us that God is the one that comes with vengeance. Okay? You need to let God take revenge on your behalf. Now, God is taking vengeance or revenge, you know, because you had the persecution of God's people. He's coming back. He's going to wipe out the Antichrist. We've talked about that. He's going to wipe out, you know, those that have raised up against God's people. God's going to punish them, kill them, cast them into the lake of fire, all of that. But, you know, even today, if we want to take, you know, a lesson out of this today, brethren, you can't be people that take revenge. You can't allow your flesh to give in to vengeance. Keep your finger there and come with me to Romans 12, please. Come with me to Romans 12, please. Come with me to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse number 19. Romans 12, verse number 19. While you're turning there, I just want to read that passage again. It says, God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Look, this is a promise from the Bible that God will take vengeance for you. All right? God will take revenge on your behalf. But you've got to allow him to do it. In Romans 12, 19, this is something more related to us, right? This is an epistle written to a New Testament church. In Romans 12, 19, Paul writes to the church saying, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Listen, that is a command, okay? Don't avenge yourself. Don't take revenge when people do you wrong. But rather, give place unto wrath. What? See, one reason we take revenge is because we are full of wrath. We're so upset. We're so angry that someone has done us wrong. Oh, I've got to get back at them. Well, no, it says here, give place unto wrath. Whose wrath? Well, if we're not to avenge ourselves, we're not giving place to our wrath, are we? We're giving place unto God's wrath. Because it continues by saying then, it says, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. Vengeance is mine. That's what God says. Okay? It's kind of like, you know, something that belongs to you, right? Maybe, you know, you've got a house, you've got property, you know, you got your possessions inside your house. You got a thief that breaks in and steals your wallet, steals your computer, whatever it is, right? Steals your car. How do you feel about that when someone has stolen from you? You feel very bitter, very angry, violated. How dare someone come in and take my possessions away from me? Well, vengeance is the Lord's. How would God feel if you take revenge for yourself? God says, that belongs to me. That's in my hands to take vengeance on your behalf. And brethren, I don't know about you, but this doctrine gives me a lot of peace in my heart. And when someone does me wrong, I don't need to think about it. It's not mine to think about. It's not mine to deal with. I'll leave it with God. Vengeance is yours, God. You told me, God, I'll give place unto wrath. and for me, then I don't have to worry about it. Like, I don't have to think about it. How am I going to make things right? How am I going to return to them what they've done to me? How am I going to let people know how wicked they are? Whatever. Because, you know, when we start thinking about this, when we get emotional, we think our thoughts are righteous. We think it's the best way. But, you know, we can be clouded by bad judgment. We can be clouded by emotions or misjudgment. Maybe we've misjudged the situation and we're making the situation much worse than what it truly is. And so I just rather give it to God. God, it's yours. If you see fit that vengeance is necessary, if vengeance needs to be taken, Lord, it's yours. I'll leave it with you and I'll just continue my merry way doing what I need to do to serve you. I don't know about you, brethren. Again, I said it gives me great peace when you learn this in life. And it takes a while because, you know, I haven't been a kid and you wanted to get back at people. And, you know, I used to love playing basketball when I was a teenager and in high school. And sometimes it gets a bit rough and they punch you and they hit you, they elbow you. And what do you want to do in return? Next play, you want to get them back. You know, you want to trip them over something. And I wouldn't, you know, I've done plenty of those things. And, you know, sometimes when you're young, you get hot-headed and you just, I just got to show them, you know, how dare they treat me like this. And then as you get older and more mature in the Lord, you realize, hold on, Lord, you know best. I mean, at the end of the day, if I trip them over and hurt them, God might take vengeance on me. I don't want God taking vengeance on me. I'd just rather leave in your hands, God, you know what's right. You know how to deal with it. Now look, I want you to, before we read verse number 19, I just want to backtrack there in Romans 12. Let's just backtrack to verse number 17. Because this is what it means to live vengeance for God, okay? In verse number 17 it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. So if someone's done you evil, what don't you do in return? Evil. Okay, the word evil means harm in the Bible. Someone's harmed you, you don't harm them in return. All right? It says, look at this, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honest in the sight of all men. What that means is, don't secretly, okay, go and, I don't know, jump on social media under an anonymous account and then tell everybody how wicked someone is, like, you know. Ah, so everyone thinks I didn't take revenge, but behind the scenes, whatever it is, right? You know, you're going out gossiping and sharing secrets and all this nonsense. No. We need to be honest in the sight of all men. You know, where someone might see you do, someone has done you wrong, and you don't do them wrong in return. You don't render them evil. In the sight of all men, they're like, you know what men are going to think? When they see you not respond, and you're like, well, you know, they treated me bad, and I'm just going to leave it in God's hands and get on with life. They're going to think like you're super, like a super Christian. Like, you know, what a great testimony. You know, what a great reputation. You know, what a godly man where he's not letting this evil bother him. He's just getting on, he's carrying on his business. What a mature man of God. That's what, in the sight of all men, that's what they're going to think of you. Like, honestly, men aren't going to turn around and go, what a weakling, why doesn't he get revenge? Like, someone that is godly will understand what he's leaving it in the hands of God to deal with. It continues in verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it doesn't mean that you will always live peaceably with all men. It says, if it be possible. But as much as lieth in you. God is saying, do as much as you can to just be at peace. Even when someone does you wrong, Even when someone says in your face, I hate your guts, you just, as much as life in you, just go, you know what? I'm going to be kind to this person. I'm going to be at peace with this person. I'm not going to render them evil for evil. And that's where we get to verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And say, well, I'll just ignore them. You know, I won't do them any wrong. You know, someone's wronged me. Okay, yes, Pastor Kevin, I won't render evil for evil, but I just can't talk to them. I'll just ignore them. I'll just pretend they don't exist. No, that's not, because it gets even harder. Okay, let's continue there. Verse number 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Can you do that? After they've done so much harm towards you? Look out for their good, God is saying. If he thirst, give him drink. How hard is that? Like, I'm just telling you, as a pastor, I've had that. All right, pastor, I'm not going to cause any troubles. Or I just can't talk to that person anymore. Friendship's over. Can't deal with them. I'll just ignore them. No, that's not the instructions of God. God says, look out for their best. Take him out for a meal. Buy them a drink. Look, you can win a friend over very quickly like that. I don't know about you. Have you ever had someone that was an enemy and now it's your friend? You say, I've never happened. Well, it should happen. If there is if there's Christian maturity in you, as you live life, you're going to come across people that just don't like you. And then, hey, you do them good. You take them out. You buy them a coffee. You try to be at peace with them. And you'll be surprised how many people hate you that actually end up loving you and become your friend. And you sort out your differences. And your friendship's even stronger than it ever could have ever been, if not for some problem. You know, I used to work for a company here in Smithfield. And we used to ship out like 1,000 parcels a day. I think it was 1,000. Was it 1,000 or 10,000? Can't remember. Anyway, and we had all these customers, like so many customers, right? And we discovered that the customers that are the most loyal to the business is not the customer when everything goes smoothly. So if the customer orders a part, we promise 24 hours. If they lived in a metropolitan area of Australia, they'd get it within 24 hours delivery. You know, if everything just went smoothly and they got their parts within 24 hours, that wasn't the most loyal customer. The one that had no problems was never the most loyal customer. The most loyal customers are the ones when something goes wrong, they don't get their parts in time, okay, and they get upset, they get angry, they say, you did not fulfill your promise, I paid this money, and then the company fixes it, gets to them quickly, deals with the problem, listens to the complaints, you know, maybe gives them a discount for a future purchase or something like that, where the company's trying to make peace, trying to fix the problem. Those people become the most loyal customers. They're the ones that speak most positively about the business. They're the ones that go out on the Google reviews and says, boy, I had an issue, but they fixed it immediately. They care for the customers. It always was the person who had a problem and it was fixed. And who are the customers that leave the negative reviews? The ones that have the problems and the business refused to fix it. Or for whatever reason, right? We could never sort things out with the customer base. They're the ones that would leave the awful negative reviews on Google. But the ones that always, if things just work, you don't leave the positive reviews. Because you're like, well, that's how it should be. But when you have problems and it gets fixed, that's going to create a loyal customer base. You know, brethren, our enemies, we ought to try to turn them into friends. Don't ignore them. Like, ignoring an enemy is rendering evil for evil. You're saying you're not even worth acknowledging. You're not even worth a human being to me. You're not even worth saying hello to. That's horrible. Like, that is evil. You're making them feel like garbage. You say, well, they deserve to. Yeah, but vengeance is not yours. Leave vengeance to God. Look, I don't know if you have any personal enemies in your life. If you have any personal enemies, you have someone that, you know, you're bitter against and they've done you wrong and you want to get back at them, you know what you should do? Call them up. Hey, enemy. Well, don't call them enemy. Hey, bro, let's go out and grab a coffee together. Hey, bro, I'll take you out for lunch. I'll pay for it. My shout. And just watch. Just watch the Lord do a work. You say, Pastor, what if it doesn't work? What if they're still wicked toward me? And, well, let's keep going there. What does it say? In Romans 12, verse number 20, after it said, if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible says the more positive, the more good you do toward them, you're actually adding more coals of fire upon their head. Meaning that if they don't sort it out with you, if they just continue being evil, wicked towards you, God's vengeance will be even hotter upon them. So that's a good way for you to get your revenge, right? I want maximum vengeance, God. You know, I'm going to put more coals of fire upon their head. All right. How do you do it? Treat them well. And you might be surprised. They might become your best friend. And then God doesn't have to take vengeance anymore. You sort it out. You made peace. Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. It's a great blessing to be a person that goes out of their way to make peace, even when someone tries to cause a lot of turmoil and problems in your life. Can you come with me to another passage? Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, the title for the sermon was Be Strong, Fear Not. When someone does you wrong, I want you to be strong. You know, fear will lead you to ignore your enemy. Fear will cause you to not want to interact. Or you might get, you know, like you might have a conflict with someone at church, for example, and you're like, well, I just can't turn up to church because I might see them at church. That's fear. You know, insecurities, fears that you may have. Now, you know what? You need to be strong. You need to be strong. You turn up. And even if you don't like them right now, hello, brother, hello, sister. God bless you. How's your week? Are you thirsty? I'll get you to drink. All right? I get worried every time someone brings me a cup of water. I don't know. What are they doing? What are they showing me? Am I their enemy? Are they adding coals of hot coals on my head? I don't know. But look, we ought to... Look, when we do that, when we treat each other well, nobody should know if that person is a friend or an enemy in your sight. Because you're treating them exactly the same. And you're leaving vengeance, you're leaving revenge to God. He will sort it out. He might turn it into a great friendship for you. That might be a wonderful end to the conflict. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 4, let's bring it back to end times events. And again, even though this has to do with the leading up to the millennial reign of Christ, I just want to show you what it says here about the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 4, it says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The Bible's telling us here that we as God's people, we are going to face persecutions, we're going to face tribulations. The word tribulation means trouble. Okay, you will be hated just for being a believer. You'll be hated for just deciding on a Thursday night, I'm going to go to midweek service. People are just going to trouble you for it. They're going to mock at you, laugh at you for it. But then look at verse number 5. It says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. When you're being persecuted, God is saying, this gives me an opportunity to recompense those that trouble you. It says in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, I believe that's the rapture there, in flaming fire, look at this, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vengeance once again. So this is, you know, I believe this is about the rapture because then we get to chapter 2 talking about, you know, being caught up together with, being gathered together with the Lord. So, look, I don't know when the great tribulation is going to take place. I don't know when these end times are going to take place. There's always someone in the congregation that believes it's going to be our generation. There's always someone like that. But there's always been someone like that throughout all of church history. Now, I don't know. You know, I still feel we could be many generations away from the end times. I don't know if I'll even live through that time. I don't know. Okay. But the point is, like, if we are that generation that goes through it, okay, you know, the instruction, like I said, the title of the sermon was, be strong, fear not. Even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of great tribulation, we are to allow Jesus to take vengeance for us. Right? Like, when we think about great tribulation, we think about that end time period where the Antichrist is risen and is using mystery Babylon to persecute the saints of God. And they're murdering those that do not bow down and worship the idol of the Antichrist, that great desolation of abomination, abomination of the desolation. You know, if you read the books in Qumran, the Left Behind books, you're going to be thinking that Christians are supposed to fight back against the Antichrist. That's not the case. You know, as believers, there's only one responsibility that we have during Great Tribulation, and that's to win people to Jesus Christ. That's it, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we start thinking about revenge and how do I avenge myself, how do I fight back, you're going to be distracted from the last opportunity of great rewards and great treasures, eternal treasures forever. Amen. And if the Antichrist wipes you out and beheads you, so be it. Your resurrection is going to be a glorious one. Don't worry, your head will be attached. Right? Your new resurrected body cannot come off ever again. All right, and God's going to take vengeance on your behalf. So sometimes people don't want to think about the end times because they think of it as a fearful time. But as we saw in the Bible, be strong, fear not. You know, don't worry about those that persecute you. Don't take revenge on your enemies. Leave vengeance to our Lord God Almighty. Back to Isaiah 35 and verse number 5. Isaiah 35 and verse number 5. Still about the millennium, but these verses remind me of Christ's first coming. Because it says in verse number 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. The dumb is someone who's unable to talk, right? It says, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. See, the end of verse number 6, again, just confirms this is the millennium. Because we're talking about things, you know, blossoming in the desert and all this. And so once again, it's just talking about in the wilderness, the waters are breaking out, streams in the desert. Okay, so there's going to be a rejuvenation in these areas. And so once again, we're seeing that this is the time frame is the millennium. But once again, we see these miracles taking place. Now, I'm going to just quickly read to you. You don't need to turn there. I just want to quickly read to you. From Matthew 15, 29. This is obviously about the first coming of Christ. And in Matthew 15, 29, it says, and Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So as Christ went healing, the first coming, people saw the wonderful miracles of Christ. What are they doing when they see it all? They glorify the God of Israel. They're praising the Lord God because of these wonderful works. You know, and this makes sense to me, that when Christ comes to establish his kingdom, he's going to perform the same miracles. Why not? Why not? Because don't forget, it's not just us with our new resurrected bodies that are without sin, that are going to be people walking the earth. There's going to be all those that saw themselves through that seven-year period, those that refused to take the mark of the beast, those that got saved but are still in their natural bodies, that will enter into the millennium. And so they're entering in still with their corrupt bodies, right? The blind are still going to be blind. The dumb are still going to be dumb, right? The deaf are still going to be deaf. But then what we see here is that Christ will heal them all. Like in his first coming, he healed some, right? He healed some. In his second coming, he heals it all. So not only are the deserts blossoming, not only is there abundance of fruit trees and harvest and wonderful, you know, growth on the land, but even the healing of the people. And there are other passages of scripture that tell us that these people are going to live for a long time. They're going to have lengthy years, very similar to the time frames that we see early in the book of Genesis, when people lived for hundreds of years, but still passed away, those people in their natural bodies. And so Christ is just going to come and he's going to heal all these people. Everyone that comes to him in the millennial reign of Christ, any issues, any sicknesses, Christ will be there healing these people. And of course, like we saw in the first coming, we're going to be glorifying the God of Israel, upholding the name of Jesus Christ. You know, instead of it just being some localized event, it is first coming. This is going to be the whole earth. You know, what an amazing millennium. Like, what an amazing future to come. Look at verse number 7. It says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. There he goes, just confirming that there's going to be plenty of water, right? These desolate places. It says, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Again, dragons are just reptiles, all right? So, you know, they're going to be able to, you know, these creatures are all just going to be able to come and just be near the waters. And it says, and this part is the most interesting part, I think, for me. Verse number 8. It says, and an highway shall be there. What's a highway? Well, it's pretty much, like for us, we would say it's like a principal road, right? Like it's a major road that links sort of maybe significant locations, one to another. You know, without any major interruptions, we would generally call that a highway. Well, there'll be a highway there. And then it says this, and our way, a single way. And straight away, I'm just thinking about this. Hold on. We know that Jesus Christ, right? He is the way. And so it looks like this highway or this way represents, you know, just symbolically represents that there is one way to salvation. There is one, you know, there is one way who is Jesus Christ. And it says here, and it shall be called the way of holiness. So, you know, in the millennium, we're going to take out our phones, whatever, right? Google Maps. You say, how do I get to Jesus? Or just Google in, you know, way of holiness highway or something like that, right? And then it'll pop up, right? And you'll be like, that's how we go and see Jesus Christ. Because don't forget, he's actually ruling on the earth. Like Jesus Christ is actually walking the earth during these 1,000 years. And it says here, the unclean shall not pass over it. So there will be some people that are excluded from accessing this highway, the unclean. I'll give you a moment to think about who the unclean could be there. It says here, but it shall be for those, so who should it be for? For those, colon, this is who it's for, the wayfaring men. The wayfaring men are people, travelers, okay? Though fools, so again, it's referring to the fact that they're not like us, in new resurrected bodies without sin, you know, with the wisdom of God. These are still foolish people in their thoughts, like young in the faith, if you want to call it that way. And then it says, shall not err therein. All right, so who are the unclean? Even though you can be kind of foolish, okay, but if you're clean, you can have access to this highway. I guess it's kind of like a toll system or something like that, right? Like, you know, usually you can go on a motorway if you've got your toll tag, but that toll tag for us is going to be whether you're clean or unclean. You say, who are the clean? You might be asking that question. Well, let's continue. It says in verse number 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. So it's just talking about how safe the travel is going to be, how safe the highway is going to be. It says, it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. All right, so who are the clean? The redeemed. Who are the redeemed? The saved, okay? So what gives you access to this highway into Jerusalem to see Jesus Christ? You must be saved. Okay, but if you're unclean, if you live in the millennium and you're not yet a believer, you're not going to get access to this highway. Okay, I don't know how they're going to know that, but somehow whoever's guarding this highway, the single way, I don't know. I guess we don't know exactly how the earth is going to look when Christ comes back. It changes the topography. There'll be new rivers, there'll be new pools, there'll be blossoming places, all this stuff, right? But the idea that I get is probably from all nations, there's probably going to be some major roads headed toward Jerusalem. And at some point, all of these major roads are going to have to hit that highway, that single way that then leads to Jerusalem, to see Jesus Christ. Again, I think just highlighting that many nations to be a believer in Christ, to be part of the redeemed, to be clean, there is one way to Jesus. And I think that's just going to be, I often wonder, are we going to drive cars? I guess it doesn't really matter for us with new resurrected bodies. If we're going to be made like unto Christ, we know that Christ, when he resurrected from the dead, he could just go through walls, he could just appear anywhere, he could just go from one place to another just instantly. So I suppose those with new resurrected bodies are going to be able to do something similar. I'm just assuming, okay? But then you've got the rest of people. There are other people that are just regular natural bodies, right? They haven't got the resurrection just yet. Are they going to be able to drive on this highway? I often think about this, right? But at the end of verse number 9, it says, but the redeemed shall walk there. So I guess they're walking. Or maybe you can drive and walk at the same time. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what technology is going to be like. I don't know if we're going to go back to a very basic system. Because don't forget, what leads up to the millennium is such a destruction on the earth. When we read about the armies that rise up themselves against Jesus Christ, we often read about horses. We read about, and people might put the argument, but yeah, in the Bible days, if these prophets could envision cars and aeroplanes, they probably wouldn't even know what they are. So they just write down horses. But I'm thinking and this is just my opinion, right? This is not the Bible, so don't take this as a grain of salt. But it might be that as the Lord brings great wrath upon the earth, and there is so much fighting and there's so much destruction, that maybe all our electricity grids just going to go down. Maybe the internet's just going to go down. Everything that we are used to and common, the modern technologies that we have today, will probably think about if everyone's got electric cars and the electrical grid just goes down. Does that mean when we start the millennium, we're just, all that modern technology is going to be a waste? Maybe. I don't know. But one thing we just see here is that, of course, this highway is a highway that can be walked. You say from one nation to another nation walking? Yeah, but it's the millennium, right? It's going to be a different system. There's going to be different, even those with natural bodies are going to be able to live for hundreds of years. It's going to be a completely different earth. So maybe walking is not going to be such a big deal like we think of today. Look at verse number 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Again, just confirming, the redeemed are the ransomed. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Millennium's a place of great joy, a place of great gladness. And the sorrows and the sighing of the past, it's gone. Rejoicing in the Lord. When the Bible there speaks of the ransomed, that reminds me of Matthew 20, 28. Jesus Christ says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Give his life a ransom for many. So who are the ransomed? Those that have received the life of Jesus Christ, right? Those that have received his sacrifice. Those that have received the gospel message, his death, burial, resurrection, his eternal life. They are the ransomed. And so again, if you go to other churches and you read other commentaries and things like that, they're going to tell you those people walking on the highway, the redeemed and the ransomed. You know what they're going to tell you? The dispensational world. Those are the Jews. Yeah, how'd you know, brother? I guess Jesus only died for the Jews then. I don't know. I mean, what do I say to you? It's so crazy because remember Peter, when Cornelius was praying to the Lord, and then God gave Peter this vision of the unclean and clean animals. And, God tells Peter, eat of the unclean. And he says, how can I eat of the unclean? I'm a Jew. And then God's trying to show him a vision. That which was unclean, the Gentiles, the unsaved world, have been made clean. Those that have received Christ, we're clean. And that's the great message of the New Testament, right? That anybody of all nations that are saved under Jesus Christ are clean and not unclean. And yet when we read these passages about the clean, oh, that's just the Jews. It's like they haven't even learned the lesson that Peter learned in the book of Acts. Look, the book of Acts is not contrary to Isaiah. It's complementary. All right? Yes, it includes Jews that are walking the highway, the Jews that believed on Christ. But the Jews that believe on Christ are no longer Jews. They're just believers. Right, they're Christians like the rest of us. But brethren, the title for the sermon was Be Strong, Fear Not. And so just a last thought. Again, I don't know, you know, I feel like our world is just so messed up. I don't know, man. But, you know, I'm sure you've all heard on the news about what's happening in the United States and the presidential race and the attempted assassination. It's like, I don't know, man. What is wrong with this world? Like, you know, it's like, what do you believe? It just seems like everything is so corrupt. You know, are things scripted? Are things real? It's almost like you don't even know, you know, what the truth out there is. And sometimes when there's so much uncertainty, it can bring fear. You know, it can bring fear in our hearts. And just the last reminder, the title for the sermon was Be Strong, Fear Not. Okay? We're going to try to do the best we can as believers to just be at peace with people. That's what you need to be left with thinking. If you have an enemy, if you have someone that hates your guts, I strongly encourage you, if you're going to take one thing away from the sermon, ring them up. Hey, buddy, can we hang out? Can you do it? I'll leave it with you to decide. I've had to do it in my life. You know, people that I just don't like. You know, hey, buddy, can we hang out? Grab a coffee together and just have a chat. It's not comfortable, but hey, it's the instruction of the Lord. And we need to leave vengeance with him. It belongs to him. All right, brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great promise of the millennium to come. And Lord, if there's any fears in our hearts tonight or fears of the future, fears of great tribulation, Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened by your hand. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just, you know, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, I can't even remember right now, Lord. But of a sound mind, you tell us, Lord, of love and of sound mind. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will be able to work in our hearts and alleviate the concerns and worries that we have, Lord, on this earth. Lord, you promise us that you see the enemies that harm us, Lord, the evil that is done toward us. Lord, please give us peace. Lord, please keep us humble and dependent upon you, Lord, knowing full well that you take revenge, you take vengeance for our sake. And Lord, help us to, as much as we possibly can, to be at peace with the people who have done us wrong. Lord, we're looking forward to the time once again of the great millennium to see Jesus Christ walk on this earth. And thank you, Lord, that you allow us to rule and reign with you. Lord, it will be a wonderful time to be able to see you face to face and talk with you and to worship you and to sing you praises, Lord, like we do tonight. But Lord, to see you face to face as we sing you praises and we have great joy. What a great time that'll be, Lord, to be with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, just being thankful for the opportunity you give us to serve alongside you. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for tonight. And take us home safely after the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 41, please. Hymn number 41. We'll sing Sweet By and By, hymn number 41. Sweet By and By. Hymn number 41.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore, to our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise, for the glorious gift of his love, and the blessings that hallow our day.
Great singing, everybody. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord tonight. The only announcement that I have to bring, I did create a poll on the church WhatsApp group asking if 6:30 is a realistic time for us to meet. If we can meet half an hour earlier, I'd like to get your feedback. All right? Now, most people have said yes, 6:30 is realistic, but you don't have to go the flow. Like, if it's a problem to anybody, let me know. All right? I'd rather have the maximum number here on a midweek service night. So, you know, if there's anything, or even if you don't want to share it on the group itself, please contact me if 6:30 is too early. Now, I wouldn't mind. It just allows me to get to bed a little bit earlier, but it also allows us, if we do want to have a time of church prayer as well, it gives us that extra half an hour in the night to be able to do that. So, I don't know. I think it's worth trying, and I suggest, let's see out this month of July, but let's say next month, from August, midweek services from August. Let's just trial it for 1 month. Let's see what happens. Let's see how we go. Let's meet at 6:30 from August, meet on Thursday nights, and I'll see if the numbers dwindle or if people turn up very late for some reason. If it just doesn't work out, it doesn't matter. We can go back to 7 o'clock, but let's trial it. But again, if it's an issue for you, please let me know, because I really want you to be in the house of the Lord, and half an hour is not really going to change my schedule too much. All right? All right, that's pretty much it for tonight. Let's just end in a word of prayer. I'll ask Brother Matthew, if you don't mind, closing us in a word of prayer. Thank you.
God, thank you for bringing us to church this evening. We just want to thank you for the sermon we're able to hear. To be exhorted to not just forgive our enemies, but also try to be a blessing unto them, and to be a good testimony, Lord. And who knows, if we have enemies that are unsaved, if we're able to win them over,
amen,
may present us with the perfect opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Lord, we pray you bless the fellowship that we're about to have and keep us safe on our way home. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all. You're dismissed.